My relationship began with this bunch of misfits called Lakeland about 11 years ago. When I came, I knew no one. This was back in the day when you needed to know the secret handshake just to know where we were having church. I was looking to find someone to baptize our unborn daughter, but I had no real idea who Jesus was. And so my relationship with God's people of Lakeland began out of my need. Later, I was asked to help in the children's ministry. They let me come back when a kid in my charge needed stitches on my very first day. Dan talked about a Savior who loved me exactly as the messed up woman I was. And my relationship with God's people of Lakeland has been one which talked about and practiced grace. A small group leader asked me to join her group. I met other women who I learned to love and who learned to love me as we learned about God through Bible study. My relationship with God's people of Lakeland has been one which encouraged growth. Eventually, they even paid me to do children's ministry. Yes, even after the whole stitches incident. My relationship with Lakeland has been one which has challenged me to step out into an area which I've had no training or expertise. God's people of Lakeland have taught me about persistence and faith and God's calling. When I was pregnant with our third child, I was hospitalized for 7 weeks and my daughter for another 6 weeks. This church took care of my family, feeding us, taking care of my other two children, visiting the hospital. Church came to the second floor at St. Luke's Hospital on the plaza more times than I can count. My relationship with God's people of Lakeland has been experiencing the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, that whole experience was witnessed by my dad, and seeing the church care for us like this caused my father to move from a bystander to jumping in with both feet. I wasn't enough of a Christian for my dad, but my friends were. So my relationship with God's people of Lakeland has answered deep and longing prayer. I asked the leadership if I could focus some energy on welcoming new people. So I worked on a ministry called Connection Point, which helps people who are new to Lakeland meet other people, find an area to serve, and just kind of get to know others. My relationship with God's people of Lakeland has been one which has encouraged me to try new things. My husband and I felt called to become foster parents, and so we went to weeks and weeks of classes, and Lakeland cared for our three homegrown children while we went to school. When two new children moved in, they made meals for us, just like we'd had a new baby. And they prayed for us, and they helped us make hard decisions. Lakeland went with me when I visited the kid's mother and prayed for her. And they welcomed her at the Shame Off You conference right here. My relationship with God's people of Lakeland has been one that doesn't back off when things get hard and messy. My hope is that others would come to love this group of people called Lakeland. Not every relationship would be the same as mine, God help you, but others would find family here, that others would find a place to dig in deep roots in order to grow. We are a very messed up bunch of people, but we know the one who says, "I'm not finished yet, and there is so much more to do. Let's get at it." My name is Lori Oster, and this is my story.
Well, if you brought your to-do list with you for the week, if you're a to-do list person, then pull that out. And if you're not, then and maybe even for the first time, you're going to make a little to-do list. This is an exercise. So just there on the margin of your program or whatever you have, pull out a piece of paper or something like that. I know you probably got a golf pencil there or whatever, and just start scratching down. What do you got to do this afternoon? I mean, what's the next thing you got to do when you leave here? I mean, they're serving sub sandwiches here for lunch, so maybe that's it. But what do you got to do when you got to get there? You got to go to a soccer practice or go buy groceries for the week, or what do you got to get done? So start making down, writing down, making out your to-do list. And then we're going to come back on that in just a minute. So it's important for you to kind of understand what's going on. Because I've had a debate with myself all week long on this topic, on relationships, because there's so much more here than I think we usually talk about. You just heard Lori talk about how great it is to have friends for the journey, and around here at Lakeland, you'll hear this phrase, you have to have friends for the journey. And in a little bit before we take communion, you'll also hear sort of an audio piece of art, really. I mean, it's nothing other than beauty of people's words saying how great it is to have friends for the journey. But there's so much more here, and your list, your to-do list, has a lot to do with it. The thing we have to ask when we would say friends for the journey is we must ask now, who are our friends? And this is where things get kind of thick. I think we ought to think about friends in terms of about four different, let's call them really just proximity, spatial, you know, how close are they to you? And I think what Lori just talked about and what we tend to talk about in church and perhaps even in life is down here we would have, I hate it when I have to spell large words in front of people. You know, it's great when you're writing them on a little piece of paper and you're just zooming along. Did I spell that right? Intimate?
No.
What is it? This is an E. Come on, guys.
A-T-E?
Hey, look over there, tornado. Jeez. Okay, we're done. Let's all go eat subs. Intimate. Yeah, very intimate. I don't know much about that. So, and we're going to say this is really about, you know, one to two people, okay? I mean, maybe even 1 to 2 feet away. That's a good way of putting it. And then up here, it's getting easier, personal relationships. And these people would be maybe 3 to 4, and you could even say they're going to be sitting about 3 to 4 feet away from you. This is over the dinner table. This is your small group. This is usually what we like to talk about. This is where you serve at church and so forth. Now, there's this other level that we're going to call it social, and these are the people that are probably like 6 to 8 feet away from you. All right? So these could be people, say, standing in line at Walmart or the other people at Starbucks with you, okay? And then way up here, you have this public level. Let's just call this, you know, 10 feet plus, right? You're driving down the highway. These are the other people at Walmart not standing in line with you. And so in a sense, we tend to kind of think like there's this big funnel. This is going to work. That's the funnel bottom. And, you know, you have this funnel, and what we all assume is that downward is better. Intimate and small is the real church, and this up here is not. I mean, how can public be church driving down the highway? How do these relationships count for anything? Where's God in this? Okay, or social. So there kind of tends to be sort of a, you know, a line about right there. This is good. This is not really spiritual. It's not sacred. It's not divine. And that's why I want to talk about it this morning, because we're covered all this. This is friends for the journey, and this is something else. Okay? In this level of public relationships, people 10 feet or more away from us, we have to think in terms of these people and this environment and this part of our life as sacred. Because here's the thing, guys. Here's what happens, I think, and what I've even read about. in America, and this is a very unusual thing for America because we're so busy, let's say this is your pie, yeah, of your whole life, and we compartmentalize, right? And here's your finances, and here are your kids, and here's your hobbies. What? I'm running out of stuff. Oh, yeah, and then here's church. And this will drive you crazy. This will all make you busy. And not only that, it's kind of socially schizophrenic, right? Because you're constantly changing hats. Not only that, just to get it down to a really deep level, it'll turn you into a one-to-many. It's just you and everybody else. You know, one of the worst things you could ever do in life is have a birthday party for yourself and invite all your friends from all these different areas. You know why? Because you're going to run around and have to manage all these people who don't know each other. You will be exhausted, especially if you're an introvert. You're going to be exhausted by the end of the evening because they're all going to stand around and talk about, like, well, how do you know Chris? As opposed to, like, hey. I mean, a couple of them will here and there. Or you just have five different birthday parties. Doesn't work very well is what I'm getting at. Instead, what we have to think of, I'm changing colors. What we have to think of is that everything in life, whoa, that's not going to go good, is church. I guess these are meant to be used straight down. Everything is sacred. Everything is spiritual. All of life, every relationship, including those public relationships, are spiritual, are sacred, are divine moments. You're like, well, how's that happen when somebody rear-ends me or whatever? Well, it may be a moment in the, let's say it's the negative. It shows you what you ought to be when you're angry. Public space. Now, in the early church, this was extremely important. I'm talking the first few years, the first century AD, when the church was born. Jesus had ascended to heaven, and those disciples were left and so forth. Even actually before Jesus ascended and left, the big issue was racism. That was the first big deal going on in the church. Now, nowadays, there are other issues that go on in church, you know, debates and so forth, whether it's gay marriage or women as ministers and, you know, how you baptize people, if you dunk or sprinkle, all sorts of things like that that go on. But in the early church, there was only one deal, racism. Now, if you think there are problems right now between the Jews and the Palestinians, Hamas and all the rest of everybody else over in the Middle East, imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago before everyone was polite and was at least had some notion of tolerance. And there was no UN or anything. The Samaritans were the easy target for the Jews because they had intermarried with the surrounding people while everybody else was off in exile as slaves. Those that remained, who actually didn't get carried away into exile, they all intermarried. They called them half-breeds. And not only that, but they began to kind of develop some of their own theology and interpretation of the Torah and the writings. They hated each other. And it isn't an interesting thing that Jesus goes on to use Samaritans more often than not as the heroes of his stories. I mean, think of the Good Samaritan. Just infuriated the Jews. Because he's saying, these people that you hate, because, you know, you always hate the people that are so close to you like that thing, and we better not carry that too far with family and so forth. But nonetheless, you hate the people that are just like you almost, right? The public fight in the early church was all about racism. All about racism. Oh, here's what Paul says, because he's called to the Gentiles. Gentiles are anybody who's not a Jew, okay? Including the Samaritans in their mind. He says this in Romans chapter 15. He says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, that'd be Abraham and Moses, the promises made to the patriarchs so the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. In other words, Paul is saying the Gentiles and the Jews, we are all one. We are all one people, everyone. The amazing thing is Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said, you know, some 40 years ago, he said, the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning in churches. We continue on with this. We are not done with this. We have a lot of work to do. A lot of work to do. See, I think one of the primary goals, one of the things you ought to strive for, and I ought to strive for our entire life, is to hold no opinion of another person. Now, I don't mean that like you're walking around like your brain's gone, and that you don't have a thought about any other person, but that you would hold no judgment of another person. That you wouldn't think that person's too skinny, too fat, nose is too big, hair is too gone, whatever other stuff you want to think about. That we instantly go along and habitually click off and categorize people. Oh, yeah, they're from Arkansas. Oh, yeah, they're from Chicago. I don't like all them. One of the main reasons why we try and invest in the inner city and why you might as well call yourself a pilgrim if you go down there to mow lawns with us this summer or take a meal to the Hope Center or go work at Hope Faith Ministries with the homeless and so forth. One of the main reasons to go is like, yeah, you're being a really nice person to go down there. It's great. You're helping other people. But it changes us. You go down to the inner city and you are faced with your racism. That is a holy moment. That is a divine sacred moment where there's a battle being waged and you are trading out what you think of the rest of the world. Hold no opinion of anyone else. Here, just to get it really pointed, the author of first letter of John says this: if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, who can see right in front of him, cannot love God, whom he hasn't seen. I mean, isn't this like no duh? You hate someone, and I know we all think, I don't hate anyone. I don't, you know, except for Republicans or Democrats or, you know, those people. I mean, you start slicing the whole thing up and pretty soon, like, yeah, well, there's Johnson Countyans. I mean, what's, you know, gays, abortionists, secular people, Armenians. Everybody's like, what's an Armenian? Import car drivers, CEOs of Wall Street. Hatred kills the divinity of life. It breaks your relationship with God. You no longer live close in communion with God at that moment. It's impossible. If you want to take this to its extreme, look no further than our own Civil War. What a bizarre thing. 600,000 people dead as a result of devaluing other people. And sometimes doing it in the name of God. Of course, the other side that from the North also said, God says, don't do this. I wrote this last Memorial Day in May. We went down to mow lawns in the inner city. And got just a smidgen, just a moment. And this is one of these sort of things like, is everything spiritual or was I just mowing lawns down the inner city with some other people from around here? Monday, I went to church. Several of us gathered. We brought our offerings of material blessings and skills that equates to lawnmowers. We went to be alongside the poor and the oppressed to mow lawns in the inner city. Our sanctuary was a green mist, minty smelling, Tim Barr put it. God rained down upon us. The worship was loud and buzzy. High Bitter Willie gave the sermon, which I really needed to hear, all about the injustice of the man who arrested him and beat him. Willie took up the offering. And then we left and broke gates together and discussed the sermon and how we can change the world in the name of Jesus. This was sticky church. That is the kind of church that sticks with you and to you. In a moment of listening to high bitter Willie rant and rave at a bunch of white people with all the eyes looking out through windows of what are we doing down there, and us with our fear, church happened in a public place. A divine moment. Everything is spiritual. Next level, this next spatial level, 6 to 8 feet, social. Social. That is what you're doing right now. You're at a social level. It's not personal. It's not intimate. It's not public. It's social. You're here for all the same reason. This is the critical level. This really becomes quite the mystical level, if you want to use that word. It's a critical level because it's no longer about all those people out there. It's those that have gathered in for a single purpose, and for our purpose this morning, it is to celebrate the sacrament and to hear the word, to be the church, the people of God. Now, at church, we don't think really deeply about what we're doing. We come to be inspired and learn and challenged, maybe find some friends, bring some sanity to our week. But we think of it more like a public show where we really aren't participating, because I'm talking and we're in a one-to-many, you know, scenario, yeah? We are the gathered body, though, of Jesus. We are a gathered holy family, living and moving and actively expressing the presence of Jesus right now in this moment. The Holy Spirit is in our midst. The room is holy. We changed the name from sanctuary to soul sanctuary, just simply trying to emphasize that it's a gathering of souls. Soul sanctuary, a place where you can retreat to, and God will meet you there. Now, the best way we can always think about when we gather is worship. Because when we worship, think about what's going on. Okay, it's really about the same thing as when you're listening to your radio, you know, because what's on the, you know, in the cars you're driving around, what happens is somebody else puts words into your heart and into your mind, and into, maybe on your tongue, puts words into your mind that you could not think up of yourself, but you really like and agree with. They tell you what to think. Now, different than being in your car listening to radio, what happens is when we gather, it's a moment. You know, it's not on videotape. It's not a recording or anything like that. It is a moment, and it comes and it goes. And when it's gone, it's over with. It's like trying to, you know, it's a sunset. You know, you ever try and take a sunset picture with your cell phone? I mean, what a dumb idea. You know, like, click. Like, oh, you should have been there. That's right. You should have been there. I mean, this moment is a should have been there moment. This social moment where the Spirit is present. Worship is this collective holiness that you can't do by yourself. It becomes elevated, transcendent. It takes on its own life. We are not merely singing songs or having a good time. We are simply moving into the temple of God, a fragrant aroma unto heaven. And heaven all around us, it begins to spread around us. We become something different. See, you come here, and we celebrate communion, the Lord's table, right? The loaf and the cup. And Jesus broke this bread, and he said, this bread is my body. This cup is my blood. It's the most real food you'll ever eat. Because the most real food you can ever eat is when God is in your heart, when Jesus is in your life. When you suddenly begin to participate, not only just in sort of the religious activities, but you begin to think of other people differently the way Jesus did. When you begin to say, I am marked by him. I will live my life like him. I will think of other people out there like he does. I will fight my racism. I will find friends for the journey. I'll become a different person. Mark me. It nourishes us. And, you know, for us Westerners, I mean that sort of like Western Civ type comment, us people the last 500 years, we don't get this because we have separated spiritual from physical. We've split our universe that we live in. And there are material things, and sometimes in church people think they're bad. And then there's spiritual stuff, and that's good. So we get really confused, especially in sort of a low church type church like Lakeland, where we're not, you know, Greek Orthodox or Catholic or something like that. We don't know what to do with this bread and this cup. Because we're like, hey man, it's just bread and some grape juice. Yeah, okay. That's true. I mean, if that's what you need to do to it, sorry for you. Because there is a transcendent moment where it's a visceral, tangible, tasty moment where you say, I am symbolically taking Christ into my life, and it actually tastes like something. It is a part of me physically. It's meant to be confusing because you are mixing spirit and physical into the same thing. That's heavy. That's a heavy thing. See, Jesus on that night in the upper room when they broke bread and he washed their feet and all of this, and he said, I used to call you servants, but I'm not calling you servants anymore. I was the master and you were the disciples, you know. I'm Yoda, you're Luke, all that sort of thing. But he says, I'm going away. And I am turning over the family business to you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. My presence is going to be here because when I go away, because I really am a human, because I really am a human being with flesh and blood, I can't be everywhere at once. See, when Jesus resurrects, he doesn't come back as a ghost. He's a real human. Very different kind of human, the hope that we will all have someday. I mean, he can walk through walls, but he's still a human. Like, how's that happen? Nonetheless, he says, I will send the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to you, and he will be with you, and he will guide you just like I've been doing. I used to call you servants, but now I call you friends because now you've been brought in on the family business. I am bringing you into the inner circle. And he says this, ask for whatever you want, anything at all, and the Father will do it. Now, the strange little part there is you're like, well, I need a new refrigerator. You know, and while you're at it, could I get a new drop-in oven? Because that'd match. And it's like, I guess you could, but you're kind of missing the point. The point is we're talking about the family business. So you're really actually having a board meeting, you know. An employee meeting. What do we want to do about the business? Not your refrigerator. I mean, get around to the refrigerator later. Here, go hit these people up for it. The point is, we have a kingdom to build, not by our own unaided effort, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. What we do in life, when we renounce racism and when we do other things, I'm just picking on the mowing lawns in the inner city because it's a nice example. When we do these sorts of things, we build a new world. Not just like secularists, not just like, you know, politicians. We actually bring the presence of God into this. And so right here in this moment is a sacred moment. We would do well, Lakeland, to understand this. Who we are and what's happening. We will become a sacred, mystical body if we can embrace this. A whole part of Western church that's missing, that has been a part of the church for thousands of years. No wonder people come, and maybe this is you today, and you come to church and you think like, well, where's God? It's not God's fault, you know. I mean, the earth belongs to God. The earth is his and all that's in it, and all the people. So says the psalmist. This is his creation. We're the strangers, by the way. You understand this in the world, right? God's not the foreigner. He's not the alien. This is his creation. He's the artist. This is the art. And that's why it becomes important, you know, just to make the comment about, like, you know, global warming and pollution and this sort of thing. It's kind of like, you guys going to really continue to mess up what I gave you to take care of? Okay. One last metaphor, and this is, if you think it's been heavy so far, just hold on to your seatbelt there. In the center of this social moment, of this gathered holy moment, there is a dance going on that none of us can see. Now, I'm not a dancer, so excuse the dance metaphor, because I'm one of those guys who don't dance. Cool if you dance. Love your dance. That's nice. I'm not a dancer. But I can use it as a divine image. Because, in a sense, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in a rhythmic dance that creates a tune that none of us can barely grasp or obtain. It is not going on out beyond cloud nebula, number 42. It's going on right now in the room. And we, like children coming to a wedding, you know, where the bride and groom, they get up and they do the first dance, and then everybody else gathers in, and all the adults are all dressed up. They came for the occasion, you know. They dressed for the wedding. They're supposed to be there, and come the children, and they're dressed up too, always an imitation of the adults, like, and then they begin to dance too, because that's what little kids do, little kids. And sometimes the adults take the little kids' hands and they dance with them. That's us. We're the kids. And we are on the perimeter, or maybe mixed in with the Godhead, with this Holy Spirit at this moment, the transcendent three in one, one God. And here we are joined into a holy moment. I didn't think this up on my own, by the way. This is thousands of years old in the Christian church, this imagery. And suddenly, we become different people. We begin to reflect the glory, the light of God. And we pick up the rhythm and we pick up the dance. And then, as all good weddings, all good festivals and feasts, the host, the master, the one who the feast is for, Jesus, comes to the table and picks up his chalice. And he says, "Attention, everyone." Clink, 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 clink. "Attention, everyone. My blessings upon you all. Let the feast begin." You see, that's actually the image that Jesus says in the upper room that night. He says, "I'll drink this cup with you again when we are all together. And I will raise this glass, this cup of thanksgiving, this cup of salvation. And the feast shall begin." You see, so much for sitting around on clouds playing harps and, you know, 18 holes of golf endlessly for all eternity is instead a massive feast where, if you really study it, we keep on doing a lot of what we're doing now, except now it's all perfectly oriented to build God's kingdom. The things we do now as Christians, publicly, social, and otherwise, they last. They don't remain the same, but they last. The good things you do now are like the building materials being piled up for the building of the temple for the future kingdom. They are not wasted. This world is not burned up in a crisp and then vaporized, and then you go off and sit on a cloud somewhere and play a harp. Jesus comes back. And the language that will be spoken will be that of love. And it's the same tune that's being played at the wedding, where the Godhead dances and we, you know, as children say, "I'm going to do my thing too." And it's the same tune, and it's the same language that's being spoken there, where we say, "I'm trying to get used to this language of love, but it's so foreign to me. It's so foreign. If I could just get it down." You see, because you want to become fluent in the language of love now, because there's going to be a day when that's the only language you're going to hear. It's better to become fluent in it now, so when the time comes, you are already there. The best part is, that to-do list that you wrote down, that is your sacred mission for the day. You think you're just going to run to Price Chopper or Walmart or go watch golf or whatever you're going to do. Everything is sacred. Now, the corny part becomes when you like, all right, oh God, we pray that, you know, Phil Mickelson makes his putt. Like, okay, I guess you could. Phil would probably appreciate that. But it's you who are the fragrant offering at that moment. just to be with your kids or your family or just to entertain the rest. I mean, I'm kind of picking on watching golf on television, but it's just like that you would actually sit there and on a day of rest, the day where God said, I'm just going to relax. Actually, it's the first day of the week, but let's not get technical. And to say, today is a day where I imitate God. And I'm going to go stand out in the cold wind and feel the sun and watch the crocus come up. I'm going to take a huge nap, lock myself in the basement somewhere, and nobody bugs me. That's a holy moment. See, everything is holy. I'm not trying to diminish holy. I'm trying to elevate common. Yeah? Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. You see, the converse of that is actually more true. Because when we don't love each other, then everybody knows we're not Jesus' disciples. That might even be more telling. So racism and judgment, not actually having friends for the journey, destroys who we're supposed to be and destroys our need for heaven, and it destroys us as a soul. I know this is thick stuff. I'd love to talk to you more about it, but it really requires like sitting down over coffee and digging into it where everyone can ask questions. I'd love to do that. We have some classes coming up soon. We'll get into that sort of thing if you want. We have a moment here where, again, you can capture friends for the journey. It is a moment of understanding what it means to be a church, what it means to actually care and be compassionate. And in a sense, this is a meditation. This is not a slideshow or a presentation or anything like that. It's just a moment where you can reflect and understand, translate into the language of love about what you're to hear.
I was pregnant with my third baby and about 7 weeks away from my due date. My husband was out of town, my daughter was sick, and when I went to my doctor's appointment, I found out my baby was trying to come too soon. I sent one email to a friend, and instantly I was bombarded with calls and emails from people wanting to help. They took my kids for me, they brought me meals, and offered to mow my yard. I have never in my life felt so loved and supported. I will never forget what they did for me.
My definition of community, caring, and support was changed when my son was killed in a car accident at the very young age of 16. The outpouring of support was not only felt by my family and myself, but also witnessed by my friends, family, and neighbors. I see others outside my circle go through similar incidents, and I'm reminded how truly blessed I am to be part of the community I am in.
I remember the night at the hospital on the day that our son attempted suicide, and we did not know if he was going to live. Half of Lakeland was in the waiting room and filling the halls of the hospital. I saw and felt something that night I have never had before.
Sometimes I feel isolated, conflicted, and insignificant. When someone notices me and asks how I really am, I am reminded of the truth that I am loved and accepted by God and by my friends. Lakelanders help shine a light into the darkness that wants me to believe that I don't matter to anyone or anything.
I feel community every Sunday morning with my drama team. I don't want to brag, but we really are a fun bunch of people, and we crack ourselves up. I love that it's just us when we get here early, and we sit around talking and cracking jokes, drinking coffee, trying to wake our sorry selves up, and then we start getting down to business.
When my parents separated, my community surrounded me and helped me out not only get through it, but helped me to love on my parents when it was very hard. It was amazing.
Last summer, our son was sick and ended up in the hospital. The doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. So many friends supported us through it with prayers, phone calls, and encouragement. I can't imagine getting through that experience alone. He's fine now, and the caring continues as we often hear those same people asking him if he's doing okay, even all these months later.
We were in an accident almost a year ago now, and my family is what sustained us through it all. When I say family, I mean my brothers and sisters in Christ. Blood may be thicker than water, but the love of Jesus is what truly binds us together as family. From the multitude of visitors we had at the hospital, to the gazillion prayers, to the 2 whole months of meals, we were completely taken care of. There are no words in our earthly language that can describe the immense gratitude and love we have for our Lakeland family. Lakeland knows how to love.
2 years ago, I faced one of the darkest moments of my life. I stubbornly stayed anchored to myself, trying to fix things by gritting my teeth, drinking, and lots of denial. I didn't trust anyone with my secrets. It wasn't long before I began to spin out and crumble. Finally, through the patience and grace-filled arms of a few Lakeland friends, I began to let the walls down.
Recently, I celebrated a major milestone in my life. I finally reached a goal for which I worked over a decade. On the night of the celebration, over 50 people from Lakeland showed up to support and celebrate my accomplishment. People from my small groups, ministry teams, the staff, friends and family all celebrated with me and redefined for me a benchmark of true community.
Servers, come forward, please. That night when Jesus in the upper room with his followers, his disciples, and he took that bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat of it, all of you." And likewise, after giving thanks, he took the cup and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you celebrate my death, what I've done for you." In this hope, we come. It's a very sacred, holy moment. I can't make too much out of it. It's massive in that it is a moment where you actually receive God's future hope for you, as well as bring from the past the Passover, those Hebrew people and all of their history of Moses and the redemption, come forward in one moment. And you are caught up in the whole human story of the past and the human story of the future, and it comes together right here. Is this inexplicable or what? And yet it happens, just as surely as Jesus declares it. And if you are someone who wants to join the human race and reorient your story, this is your moment. Ruminate on it. Pray through it. Walk forward thinking, "I am walking towards the cross of Christ and the resurrection and our future." You come forward whenever you're ready, and you tear off a piece of bread off the loaf and you dip it in the chalice and you eat it right there, and you can gather around the candles on either side and kneel and pray or go back to your seat or whatever. And we will spend some time in the sanctuary being the people of God in a very holy, transcendent moment. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we really would reflect the dance that's going on, that the Spirit is calling us and telling us to be a different people, that we would be the people of your world, not different from our own world, Lord, but those same people, but caught up in a different way of being your people, of being human. May this moment be a sacred moment of grace. In the name of Jesus, the author of the feast, amen. Come whenever you're ready.
Gravity knocks me to the ground, where I give up and tears roll down. I claw the dust and beg the end, curse the day that I began to hope there'd be a place where I'd belong. a sound I recognize. You lift my chin and seek my eyes. Song of love, you sing to me. I ache to sing it back to thee. Father, love prepares a place. Brother Jesus leads the way. Follow to the place where you belong. How did I miss this wondrous song? The forest sang it all along. The river rinses all your shame. The Father offers you his name. Father, love prepares a home. Brother Jesus leads you on. Follow to the place where you belong. Father, love prepares a place, and Brother Jesus leads the way. Follow to the place.
Father, may this be the place where we do belong. May we be one, one in you and one with each other. Lord, may we go out of here not leaving church, but taking the church with us. May we be pilgrims in this world, bringing from heaven your treasures into a world that is so needy and so desperate and so disjointed and alone. And may you heal us who oftentimes feel that same way. And may we be filled with you and fed by you, and may the feast go on. In the name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Go in peace. There's lunch out there, and you can hang out. Bye-bye.